Here's what we're doing this morning. Okay, here's what we've been doing. We're doing a series about emotional and spiritual health. And what we're talking about is how sometimes your emotional state is kind of like the gauges on the dashboard of your car. And you need to pay attention to those. One time I felt so bad for my wife. We had a car that didn't have gauges, and I always referred to gaugeless dashboards as having idiot lights. Do you use that term? It's got the idiot light there. And one time my wife hit a deer, and she busted the bottom of the radiator plumb off of the car. And all that antifreeze went down onto the highway, and she just kept on driving. She drove right over top of it, kept on driving. And then the idiot's light came on, and eventually she stopped. You know why, right? Because that engine just seized right there. And this is why I felt bad for Laurel. She came home, I think she was crying, and she said, "I'm too big an idiot to look at the idiot lights." And I said, "No, you're not, honey. No one ever taught you that." You know, her dad wasn't really into mechanics and teaching his daughter stuff like that. But listen, sometimes all of us are kind of idiots when it comes to looking at the gauges on the dashboard of our life. And we have these emotions that are squealing and their needles pegged one way or the other, or it's empty, and we're not paying attention. We're clueless. And so what we're talking about in this series is take a look at those things. Think about those problems and ask yourself, what is God trying to tell me through that? Because what we want to be is emotionally and spiritually healthy, and we want to be growing. So I'm going to pray that that would happen in our lives. If you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together as we pray. Father in heaven, we love you. We love you because you have shown your love to us by sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You so loved us that you sent him to make atonement for our sins, to pay for the wrong we have done, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We understand as we read your word that everlasting life means more than just living in heaven when we're done here on earth, playing a harp. That life, and life more abundantly, means being whole and being healthy, spiritually and emotionally. God, we want you to speak. Make it so, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I want to encourage you, if you would, to open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is an Old Testament book. It's about in the middle of the Bible. You'd find it in a pew Bible on page 658 is where we're going to begin. 658 in a pew Bible. I want to say as I begin that I am very indebted to men like C.S. Lewis. I love C.S. Lewis. His writings through the years have changed my life in incomparable ways. And I am indebted to Pete Scazzaro. He wrote a book called Emotionally and Spiritually Healthy, and I've gleaned some of the information I'm sharing from that, as well as Matt Hurd, a pastor that I am familiar with, and some of the things that he has shared. And so as I'm speaking to you, the influence of these men will be coming through. But most of all, I'm thankful for Solomon, who penned the words we're going to be looking at here through the agency of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit breathed these words, Solomon penned his experience down. And so we're thankful for that. Excuse me. So we're thankful for that. Kerbinsville Alliance. Real God, real life, real people. It's kind of what we're talking about today, is how we want to be real before God. We want to be changed by God. We want to experience real life in the presence of God. Not just on Sunday mornings, not just pretending, it's not just a membership we have, we're not just going through the motions. Our desire is to experience real God as real people in this real life that we live. That's what our desire is. You know, if you happen to, on a church website, you might have read this. I want to say it to you, though, that this kind of sermon series, it's important to try to get all of them that you can. And I know a lot of people today are camping. I think of the McCrackens. I think of the Blooms. I know the Robinsons are with family. It's a holiday weekend. That's why we know that you'll be gone from time to time. That's why we work really hard to put these messages online, so that you'll be able to catch up if you miss something. And if you haven't heard the previous two messages in this series, you can go online and find those, and you can listen to those. I feel so persuaded that that's important to do that there have been times that I have actually sat down. Well, now, there was a time, one time, that because sitting down wasn't working it, that I came in here on a Tuesday and pressed record on a sound system back there, and then I stood up front here and preached to an empty congregation so I could put it online. How about that? But I feel very strongly that that's a beneficial thing for you. And so if you didn't get the first two, I encourage you to listen in, because they kind of build on one another. In fact, this message today builds on what we spoke about the last time we were on this subject. And that was, as we spoke, we talked about how we need to be willing to examine ourselves. And we need to swallow some
some pretty hard pills. Remember, we asked those 10 questions of ourselves, and as we were asking them, we realized, yeah, emotionally, spiritually, I don't care where I'm at, I do have some issues that need to be addressed. And so last week we talked about that, and you kind of need to have that mindset that, yeah, I have problems in my life. I have problems in my life. You just got to kind of know that. And then the second thing we did, if you remember at the end of the service, I even asked you to go ahead and put up your hand if this fits with you. The second thing we did is we just talked about how we are willing to swallow the hard pills so we can be right with God, so we can be healthy emotionally and spiritually. And remember I said, if you're willing to do that, put up your hand. And man, the hands went up like crazy because we do want to be emotionally and spiritually healthy because we want to honor God in everything that we do. Now today, as we're going to be looking at this book of Ecclesiastes, we're actually going to be looking for some clues inside ourselves, some clues in our own heart as to what might be missing in our life. What is it that might be keeping us from being emotionally healthy and spiritually sound? And we kind of need to do this because if you're like me, when you ask yourself what's missing in your life, you spend about 2 seconds on that question and then you move on. And generally speaking, you're pretty clueless about what's missing in your life. Even though the gauge might be pegged on your dashboard or it might be bottomed out and the idiot's lights are flashing, what's missing? I don't know, I'm kind of clueless about what's missing. Now, if that's you, if you feel like something's wrong in life and I just can't figure out what it is, you're not in bad company, you're in some pretty good company, and I'm not saying that because you're in my company, although you are, but you are in the company of the wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon. If the book of Ecclesiastes, which I believe was written by Solomon, if it shows us nothing else, it shows us that this struggle for meaning and purpose, that this longing is a universal kind of thing. I'm just going to read the first chapter to you. There's 18 verses there. I'd ask you to follow along in your own Bible as I read them to you. Solomon refers to himself as the teacher here. And he introduces this book by saying, "The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem." Now here's the words. "Meaningless. Meaningless," says the teacher. "Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does a man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun sets, and then it hurries back from where to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All the streams flow into the sea, and yet the sea is never full. To the place where the streams come from, they return again. And all these things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, 'Look, this is something new'? It was here already long ago, and it was here before our time. There's no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow." Okay, you're kind of getting what he's saying. We'll pause in the middle here. You're kind of getting what he's saying is that it's really hard for me to find meaning in this world. It just goes round and round and round. And I am longing for something more than just the things I'm seeing with my eyes. In fact, he continues and he's talking now more about himself. "I," he says in verse 12, "the teacher, was king over Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all these things done under the sun, and all of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind." What a great phrase that is. A chasing after the wind. Did you ever chase the wind? Did you ever catch it? He goes on in verse 15. "What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, 'Look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge.' And then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also the madness of folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind, for which with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief." Okay, did you hear that? He seems to be saying that he looked and looked to discover what was missing in his life, and he came away clueless, just clueless. Now, often when I preach to you, I preach what we refer to as an expository, even a textual expository sermon, where we kind of take one passage apart. But what we're going to do today is we're going to just kind of try to join Solomon's struggle here in our minds. We're going to try to kind of identify with his struggle because his struggle is universal. It's a struggle that all of us have. It's a struggle of cluelessness. And as we think of our emotional health, I want to suggest to you that human beings are often clueless about their own longing. I'm going to use that word longing a lot here. Because what I want to communicate to you today is that we all have a hunger that we need to identify if we're going to be healthy. More than just identifying that hunger, we're going to have to commit to really understanding it and then to seeking to fill it. When I speak about this longing, I'm not talking about what you would like. You know what I kind of like? I kind of like a Harley Davidson. I'm not talking about that. You know what I would like? I would like grandchildren. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about what you would fancy or what might be like, that would be neat to have, or boy, I really wish I had that. I'm talking about something that transcends that. I'm talking to you about what you long for. What you long for. And I want to suggest to you that one of the reasons we struggle to be spiritually and emotionally healthy is because we don't know our own longings, and instead we pursue kind of the wrong things. Think about the reality of that for a moment. Almost everyone you know pursues more and more money. Why? What is the underlying longing that makes you want cash? Most people at one point or another in their lives want to be popular. I just want to be popular. I just want people to like me. Why? What is it that underlies that desire? What is the underlying soul hunger that makes you want to be popular? We're taught to pursue education. That's a good thing. Get a good education. Solomon did this. You see that in verse 17. It says, "Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and all of the madness of folly. But I learned, too, that even that is like chasing the wind." Why? Why is that like chasing the wind? And what is it underneath it all that makes us pursue that sort of thing? What is the underlying longing that makes us pursue things? What is the benefit these pursuits give us? And how do they show us who we are? You know, I've heard pastors say since I was a little kid, and I've said it myself dozens of times, that if you show me your checkbook register or your credit card receipts, if you just let me go through that very quickly, I can tell you a lot about your heart. And there's truth to that. Jesus says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So how we spend our resources does reveal something about our heart. But I have recently come to see that the pursuits of our heart are one thing and the longing of our heart is another. And frankly, we pursue some really shallow things, often to our detriment, because then we ignore deeper longings. It almost appears as if the things we pursue are charades, that they're impostures, that they're distractions, actually, from what we really long for, because the longing inside our heart is something real. And this longing, if we can uncover it, it might actually lead us to something greater. It might lead us to God. And I say that because it seems the deep longing in the human heart actually comes from God. You understand, I'm not talking about our appetites. I'm not talking about our lusts. I'm not talking about our sinful urges. Those are not from God. But there's something deeper than those inside of each of us. And Solomon actually touches on this for a moment. If you want to just turn your page to chapter 3 and look at the end of verse 11, Solomon says this kind of enigmatic, mysterious statement there when he says this of humankind. He's talking about you when he says, "God has also set eternity in the hearts of men, and yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end." In other words, God has placed within you a longing toward eternity, and you just can't get your brain around it, but it is actually there, this deep longing that we remain clueless about, that we can't fathom. Now, if we remain clueless about it, that will lead us to places we don't want to go. It will lead us, if we remain clueless about the longing, and if we stick with the short pursuits, it will lead us away from spiritual and emotional health. Matt Hurd said it this way, and I have it on the screen, and I am going to emphasize this to you just about as much as he emphasized it to his congregation. It's hard to get your brain around at first, but listen to what he is saying. It's perhaps one of the most profound statements I have ever heard. He says this, "Superficial and short-circuited engagements with my longing always leads to a superficial and short-circuited engagement with the gospel." Let me say it again, because I really want you to get this. Superficial and short-circuited engagement with my longing always leads to a superficial and short-circuited engagement with the gospel. Do you get that? I need you to nod. Let me say it again. Superficial, let me turn it around. Superficial and short-circuited engagement with the gospel, if we're not looking deeply at the gospel and we're wondering why our relationship with Jesus doesn't mean what it should mean, and how about those other Christians that really seem to get something out of God and out of the Bible and out of Jesus, and their lives seem full, mine is not, my life seems superficial and short-circuited, my engagement with Jesus is shallow, that happens because my engagement with my longing is superficial and shallow and short-circuited, and I'll never have a deep relationship with Jesus until I address the longings of my heart. Are you getting it now? It is not possible to know the value and the intention of what Jesus did on the cross if you will not look inside your own heart and see what longing God has placed there. It's not going to work. St. Augustine, one of the greatest minds that ever picked up a pen, he expresses it very well. Look again to the screen. I have his quote here. "Because God has made us for himself, our hearts are restless until they rest in him." Because God made us for him. God didn't make you for you. God didn't make you for other people. God made you specifically for him. And because of that, your heart will never be restless. I'm sorry, your heart will never be at rest until you find your rest in him. And if we're going to be emotionally and spiritually healthy, we're going to have to get in touch with that longing that's deep within us. But there's a lot of hindrances to understanding that longing. Pete Scazzaro notes this. He says, "Just being in the world is a hindrance to discovering your longing." James tells us that we're not to be polluted by the world, and that's tough to do when you're in the world. It's hard not to get polluted by it. Even if by the power of Jesus you can remain unpolluted by the world, you will almost certainly still be influenced by the world. It will have an influence on you because we're kind of like fish in water, a fish in the ocean. We don't really know that we're wet. This is the only place we've ever been. And so if someone says, "Do you feel like you're wet?" We're like, "Not really. I don't know what wet is." And if I say to you, "You're influenced by the world," unless you're really thinking about it, you don't really know that you're influenced by the world as much as you are. But let me try to demonstrate it to you. Let me just make some statements that most of us resonate with to some degree at one point or another in our life. Happiness is found in having things. That's the world's influence. You know, you should get all you can out of this life as quickly as you can. That's the world's influence. Money, power, position. These are things that bring us security. That's the world's influence. Pleasure, convenience, comfort. That's my goal. That's the world's influence. Christianity is one of several valid spiritual paths. That's the world's influence. You know, there's no real right or wrong. It really depends on the person and the circumstance. That's the world's influence. You really need to look out for yourself because nobody else is looking out for you. That's the world's influence. This life is all there is. Live it loud, baby. That's the world's influence. And if you can hear that list and not resonate with any of it, then you have done something extraordinary. You have been swimming with sharks, and not only did you not get bit, you didn't even get wet. But we've all been wet, and we've all been bit, because we live in a world that shapes our viewpoints. We need to understand that that is something that blinds us to our very longing that God wants us to see. Now, Scazzaro doesn't mention this, but C.S. Lewis does. He says that a hindrance to uncovering the longing is that we're just too easily satisfied. If you like Kermansville Alliance on Facebook, or if you show up on our website, you'll see the quote I'm about to share with you in its entirety. But I just want to share with you a couple of sentences from it. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." That's dead on, isn't it? It is dead on. And we know that Lewis is right, because even though we're clueless as to what our longing might be, we know the longing is there. And I can almost imagine at this juncture God saying what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, when he quotes someone, no one even knows who he's quoting, but he makes this kind of mysterious quote where he says, "It is written, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Wake up to your longing. Understand the importance of your longing. Even though we're at a disadvantage in seeing the longing because of the world's influence, because of our own blindness, God wants us to see it. I would like to share with you three keys to begin uncovering your own longing. And these keys are not from Pete Scazzaro, and they're not from C.S. Lewis. They are from antiquity past. They come from the sages of old in Scripture and beyond. And they speak to us about how to discern and understand our very own longing. The first key is this: slow down. Decelerate. Not so that God can catch you. I'm just going too fast. God can't keep up with me. No. So that you can catch God. Because if you're going too fast or you're moving along too quickly, you miss so much. You miss so much of life. What that means when I speak to you about slowing down is that you're going to have to get out of the loop and kind of stop chasing your tail. I love America's Funniest Home Videos. Laurel and I often watch that on Sunday evenings as a way to unwind from our Sunday with you. And as we're sitting there watching that together, one of the regularities, one of the things you see regularly on there is a dog chasing his tail. Almost every week, somebody has a picture of that. And that's kind of how I look from time to time, running after good things, really good things. But I'm running. And running after, it shames me to tell you, it's not so good things. And I'm running. And what I understand from the sages of old is that there are times I just need to lie down. I need to decelerate. I need to stop chasing my tail. Now, if you are a student in a school, this will be your favorite part of the message. This is a verse, and I am sorry to give it to you here at the end of the school year, but if you write it down, be sure to show it to your teacher this fall at the beginning of the school year. It's in Ecclesiastes. I have it on the screen. It's in chapter 12. It says this: "Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body." Amen. 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 But think about that for a moment. That is being penned by a man who's made many books. He wrote many of the Proverbs that we have, and he wrote more than we even have in the Bible. Beyond that, it is written by a man who dedicated his life to study and to wisdom and found it to be a bit of a chasing after the wind. And what I hear him saying there, though not implicitly, not explicitly rather, but implicitly, is that you might need to rest in order to be healthy. I really see that in the Scripture. You know, I love the book of Genesis and those first days of creation, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Here's the saddest part about living when we do. We, sometimes as Christians, can't get past the question, well, I don't know, I think it was evolution. No, it couldn't have been evolution. You're going to hell if you believe in evolution. All this stupid stuff that we think and say, and we miss a lot of the message of those 7 days. And perhaps the most important or second most important message of the 7 days, ask me personally, I'll tell you the first most important. The second most important message is, God rested on the seventh day. God rested. Why? Why did he rest? Because he was tired? No. He's God. God does not get tired. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Steve. Jesus got tired and he was God in the flesh. Jesus was fully God and he was fully human. And the human Jesus got tired just like you and I do, but God never gets tired. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. So what's he resting for? Well, there's a lot of reasons he's resting. But one of the reasons he's resting is so that you and I know we need to slow down. We need to decelerate. We need to stop chasing our tail. We need to kind of drop out of the rat race for a minute. And like a dog, you know, kind of curl up on the couch right beside God, you know. Just lay your head on his knee and rest. Decelerate. If you want to uncover your longing, you're going to have to do that. You're actually going to have to evaluate your pursuits. You're going to have to get out a magnifying glass and look at, what am I really pursuing? What am I really trying to do here? And in that evaluation of your pursuits, you're going to have to look at how you're spending your time and your energy and your life. As you evaluate them, you'll distinguish good ones from evil ones. You'll say, I do this, 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 and this, and those are really good things. And I do this, 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 and this, and that's not such a good thing. And these are good things. Those are actually sin, and I know I should quit them. But I'm not telling you to discern whether they're good or evil things. That's not what I'm saying this morning. Usually I say that to you. But I want you to go a little bit deeper than that with me today. What I want you to do instead is I want you to look at those pursuits that you have, and I want you to ask yourself, what longing is behind this making me do this? What is the longing that's there? Because it's kind of crazy, but I've come to realize that part of the reason people chase after things that cannot satisfy them is not because they really think they can satisfy them, it's that they just don't want to stop and look at the longing that's beneath all that, behind all that. If you're pursuing romance, good for you. I love romance. If you're pursuing romance, what do you really long for, though? If you're pursuing a bigger house, and what we need, my wife and I need a bigger house. That's what we need. Good. I hope you can get it. But what's the longing that's underneath that makes you wonder about a bigger house? If you're pursuing a larger family, man, I want to have kids. I want to have a kid. I want to have grandkids. Can you tell I want to have grandkids? I can't tell my children that because they get mad. So I tell you that. What is the longing beneath all that? What is underneath all that that makes us long for those things? Because there's a good chance that your pursuits, good and bad, reveal your longing. And on top of that, take a look at the outcome of your pursuits. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. This is where the teacher begins. You're still in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, right? In verse 2, he says like five times the word meaningless, maybe four. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does a man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? In other words, what is the outcome of my pursuits? Do I feel good about my pursuits? Do I feel bad about them? Are my pursuits meaningless? And if you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, you know what, Pastor Steve, a lot of what you're saying is it's kind of hitting home because I feel a lot of the things I pursue are a chasing after the wind. Good. Good, 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 good. Because you kind of need to see that to know that you're missing something. That will help you overcome the cluelessness. I'm going to do something really risky. I'm going to put what some of you will consider to be an obscene picture on the PowerPoint. Yeah, I'm getting some amens there, huh? Tom Brady. It was on 60 Minutes in December of 2007 that correspondent Croft interviewed Brady. You can find that interview at cbsnews.com. Brady was 30 years old at the time. I watched it this past week. I'm going to quote to you a little bit of what Tom Brady says. Here's what you have to understand about Brady. He just looks like the California boy, doesn't he? He's almost as handsome as your pastor. Okay? He makes huge money, doesn't he? He's 30 years of age at this point. This would have been, what, 6 years ago? He's 30 years of age at this point. He has, count them, 1, 2, 3 Super Bowl rings. 3 Super Bowl rings. Brady's talking to Croft, and he says this. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is, but me, I think, God, it's gotta be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. And so Croft, the interviewer, said, so what's the answer? Listen to Brady's response. I wish I knew. I wish I knew. I love playing football and I love being quarterback for this team, but at the same time, I think there's a lot of other parts of me that I'm trying to find And then, when he was asked by Croft to identify which of the three Super Bowl rings was his favorite, Brady's answer was, the next one. The next one. Do you hear the longing? Can you hear it? Now, before you put your hands on your hip in Pittsburgh style and say, yeah, that's the way that Brady guy is, understand you're just the same. That we all have a longing that's really hard to discern. And one of the first steps in discerning that longing is to decelerate. A second step in discerning that is to deprogram. And I'm talking about deprogramming like you do with someone who was in a cult. You know what I mean? Because we have been so brainwashed by the world we live in. I found this quote on the internet. It's on the screen right now. It says, we can easily forgive a child who's afraid of the dark, but the real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light. In other words, it's really sad when you won't understand there are illusions that you believe that need to be dealt with. It's a good statement, isn't it? We're going to have to break free from the illusions. I said earlier, we're kind of like a fish that's in water, and this is all we know, and so it's really influenced us, and we become kind of brainwashed. And when we're willing to deprogram, then we can begin to understand things like, you know, a fourth Super Bowl ring isn't going to make me happy. And pursuing that man's wife isn't going to make me happy. And pursuing a lot of money won't satisfy my longing. And having trophy kids, that's not going to satisfy my longing either. Those are lies. Trophy kids, the other guy's wife, the money, the fourth Super Bowl ring. That is not what you're longing for, but the world tells you that it is. And you've got to break free from those lies, those illusions, and those charades. And as long as I insist on believing them, I'll never uncover my longing. Third, we need to decelerate, we need to deprogram, and we need to engage in some deep anchoring. Deep anchoring. You see, that's what underlies our longing. That's what underlies, rather, our desires, is this longing that we have for something deep. And that something deep is God Himself. And nothing else will suffice. And you can go to church for 50 years, you can even be saved, understanding that Jesus paid the penalty on the cross for your sin, and still struggle with understanding that He is enough. That His grace is enough for you. That His presence is enough for you. St. Augustine was right. I paraphrased it earlier. Here it is, right out of the text. Listen to it. Thou hast made us for Thyself, and restless is our heart until it comes to rest in Thee, O God. And Solomon concludes in the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. He says, now everything's been heard. Now all has been heard, and here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God. Love God. Find the satisfaction for your longing in God. You know, it was Blaise Pascal, the French philosopher and mathematician, who spoke of this longing. Most of us know Pascal's statement just by the short condensed paraphrased version, all of us have a God-shaped hole that only God can fill. I'd like to read to you from Pensees. I guess I do this to honor Matt McCracken. This is his favorite book in the world apart from the Bible, Pascal's Pensees. Matt is a terrible nerd. I don't know if you know that about him. Man, he's not here to defend himself. This is why you must listen online, because the pastor might speak about you someday when you're not here. Listen to Pascal's statement, and you'll understand a little bit of why Matt fell in love with the literature. Pascal says this, and this is written in a very philosophical kind of way and an abstract kind of way. And I don't know if you ever go to a Shakespeare play, one of the most foolish things you can do is try to understand every word in its sequence. You just kind of got to hear it all and let it soak in and get the feel for it. That's kind of what needs to happen here with this Pascal quote, because it's such ancient literature. On top of that, it was French, and that makes it even harder. But listen to what he says. He's talking about this longing that's inside of us, and he's asking, what does it proclaim to us? What does the longing tell us? He says, what is it then that this desire and this inability proclaim to us? But that there was once in man a true happiness, of which there now remain to him only the mark and empty trace, which he in vain tries to fill from his surroundings,
seeking from the things absent the help he does not obtain from the things present. But these are inadequate, because the infinite abyss can only be filled by an infinite, immutable object. That is to say, only God Himself. You see, if we're going to be emotionally and spiritually healthy, we're going to have to pursue the longing that God Himself placed inside of us as individuals. And that will require decelerating. It will require deprogramming. It will require deep anchoring. And that's what the next three sermons in this series are about. But today, I want us to, as we conclude our time, ask God to help us be willing to take those steps. And here's what I want to happen. I'm going to ask musicians to come on up, but let me talk to you a little more. Here's what I want to happen. Here's what I'm going to pray for, and I want you to, in your heart, join me in this kind of prayer. I want to ask God that He would tap us on the shoulder whenever we're pursuing something. If you're out working in your flower bed and you're trying to make the best flower bed you possibly can in front of your house, then what are you pursuing there? That's a good thing, but what is the longing beneath that? And how does that reflect your hunger for something greater? Or, you know, if you're working hard to finish up school or whatever, what does that tell you? What is that desire to finish well? What does that tell you about your longing? Or, you know, if you're doing a hobby kind of thing and you're out, you're hunting or fishing or whatever hobby you have, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to tap us on the shoulder like that. And just quietly, not in a mean way, like, no. I mean, it's not, your longings or your pursuits, rather, generally speaking, are not bad. Some of them are sin. But I'm not talking about whether they're sin or not. I just want you to think about what they are. I want the Holy Spirit of God to talk to you about how that speaks to the longing that God has placed in your heart. So let me pray that that will happen, and then we'll conclude our time by singing, okay? Let's stand together as we pray. Let's bow our hearts, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for placing longing in our heart. How empty would our lives be if we were mechanical beasts that didn't have any desires and didn't have any passion and didn't have any sense of what it means to be fulfilled? Thank you. Thank you, God, for making us human beings in your image. We want to move past the shallow desires of our heart into the deep longing of who we are. Because if you put that longing there, then unless we address it, we never will be spiritually or emotionally healthy. And so, God, this week, as we go about our daily routines, speak to our hearts about the longing. And may we sense it. May we understand it. May your Spirit commune with ours. And may we understand. May we understand that this is possible because of the one who died for us. We would be dead in our trespasses and sins and have no hope of seeing the longing fulfilled. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, when we turn away from our sins and place our faith in his death, you transform us and make us into new creations. And then Jesus, you reside both in our hearts through the agency of the Holy Spirit and at the right hand of the throne of God above, so that we can understand our longing, so that we can let go of our pursuits that are unworthy of who we are, and so we can have a rich relationship with the Father. As we sing, we worship you and thank you for that. And as we go, we trust you to make that real in our daily lives. In Christ's name, amen.